Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Larry and Rick Sterling. Larry Wirtz and Rick Sterling. We have Dr. Don on the phone, and we're delighted you've taken a couple of minutes out of your day to join us for our program called The Revelation of Jesus. We have our chat room up and running in case anybody wants to chat in with a question or comment. Also, I want to remind you of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net, which is our main website. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and also a lot of really good writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, and a whole bunch of other writing that you might find interesting. We also have our original website still functioning and up, and that is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. Father in heaven, grant us peace as we go through our study today. Open our minds to the truth. Make us discerning creatures to be able to tell so that we can tell others about what we have learned. And I grant you, Father, I ask you to grant us a day full of wonder and enthusiasm for the truth. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis. And welcome, everyone. I hope that all of our listeners to the study today will have heard our study from yesterday, November 15th. Because they're going to go hand in hand. It is, I can absolutely guarantee you that you will not hear this anywhere else. Not that that matters, but it's just that if you want to hear something and study it, think on it. It is something I guarantee you that will prove to those who are not just confirmed skeptics that the words given so long ago are the words that we are reading today. Their meaning and their purpose is still valid. In Revelation chapter 7, I'm reading verses 1 through 4. Next, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the world back to keep them from blowing over the land or the sea or in the trees. Then I saw another angel rising from where the sun rises, carrying the seal of the living God. He called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate land and sea. Wait. Wait. Wait before you do any damage on land or at sea or to the trees until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed. 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. And the seal in the forehead is the name of the Father, and the name of his Son, who is King of the Kingdom. The kingdom of God is divided into 12 tribes. Each division is identified by the name of the patriarch, the son of Israel or Jacob. There is a difference in that the tribes of Israel are the kingdom of the heavens, and the 144,000 are set apart from them. And what is meant by that, the tribes of Israel, is those who have been born from above are born into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, as I said, divided into the 12 tribes. What I'm trying to get across is that this has nothing to do with your physical birth. You were not born from a Jewish heritage. You were born again into the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. And you are set apart for holy service as a priest. In Revelation chapter 3 and we can start with verse 7. It's the message to Philadelphia. Write to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia and say, here's the message of the holy and faithful one who has the key of David. So that when he opens, no one can close, and when he closes, nobody can open. I know all about you, and now I have opened in front of you a door that no one will be able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and not disowned my name. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews, but are liars, because they are no such thing. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people I love. Because you have kept my commandment to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trouble, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. Soon I shall be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. If anyone has ears to hear, Let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So the seal that is put on the forehead of the 144,000 is the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 7, we see that the four dreadful judgments of God are being withheld. The four winds are representative of this judgment. They are spiritual, but they affect the physical realm. The four winds will not be released until the 144,000 are sealed. And the four winds, when they come, begin when the fourth horseman that is released in the fourth seal, or at least not released, but appears when the fourth seal is open. I talked about the third seal a couple weeks ago. And the third seal is a rider on a dark horse, and in his hand he has a pair of scales. Or balance. And we talked about the purpose of the balance. Lies, because lies have no substance to them, they weigh less than nothing. Truth, on the other hand, has substance, and therefore it has weight, spiritual weight. The balances have on the side where the standard of what is being weighed is truth. On the other side is where the soul, the spirit, of the one being judged is placed. And the scale must balance. The scale must balance. And when it does, that person is sealed. And if it doesn't, that person is found wanting. The purpose of the 144,000 is to awaken the kingdom of the heavens, who are sound asleep, and to show them the way into the kingdom. I've read Revelation 14 a lot. I'm not going to read it right now because you probably have it memorized, hopefully. But the final statement there in verse 5, where it says, "No lie is found in their mouth, they are blameless." Yesterday, I talked about the power of choice. I want to make a clarification. Yesterday, it was I misstated, and I wanted to correct that. When the angel Gabriel and the individual or personage that is referred to as the Prince of Persia, which is the devil, were working to influence the king of the Persian Empire. The reason for that was God had revealed to Daniel, or God had revealed to Jeremiah, that Daniel was reading the prophecy, that the time of the captivity in Babylon would be 70 years. Daniel was reading that. Then he prayed, and his prayer is recorded in Daniel chapter 7. What do you think the devil's purpose in working to influence the king of the Persian Empire would be? Well, if he could get him to not release the Israelites, but hold on to them for more than 70 years, what could God say? Whoops. You see, it is very important for the king of Persia to allow the people to go back to Jerusalem and to Judea, because God had told the prophet Jeremiah that their captivity would be as long as the number of Sabbath year violations committed before they were led out into captivity, which was their judgment, and that the land would rest for all the years that they had not allowed to rest, which was 70 years. Yet we know that God does not force compliance. So God says 70 years, the king of Persia would need to release the people of Judah so that they could go back to their homes after 70 years of captivity. And all the devil would have to do was try and influence the king not to do that.
Which would throw all the timing off all the way down the line from then on.
They would have been in captivity longer than the 70 years. And it would be very easy to say, oh, well, look here. God said it would be this long, and it was actually longer. And then, of course, with Artaxerxes and the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild, to restore national sovereignty and rebuild the temple, I'm sure the same situation went on then. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about? We have all of these prophecies. Yesterday I mentioned the Valley of Dry Bones prophecy. We have all of these prophecies, life road, death road. We have prophecies that concern specific lengths of time that have a beginning point and an ending point in time. In Revelation, we have a very unique prophecy. It's a prophecy that does not give us a prophecy. It's a prophecy, and I don't want to say it doesn't give us any information, because it does give us information. But it is not like the other prophecies in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has messages to the seven churches. It has a book with seven seals. It has seven trumpets. It has seven bowls of wrath. It has beasts and heads and crowns and scarlet. It has death and destruction from the heavens, and death and destruction from the pit. And right in the middle of this book of prophecy is something very unique. John hears seven thunders. Now, to John, they are not, it's not just thunder that he hears.
He's using that description afterwards.
John hears the voice of seven thunders, and he hears what the seven thunders says. And he's about ready to write it down, just like he's been writing down what he's seen, what he's been seeing and what he has heard right up to this point in his vision and his the experience that he's having in getting information about the end of days. He is instructed not to write down what he just heard. Now, the big difference is, take a look at Daniel, chapters 11 and 12. And in chapter 12, Daniel said he saw this, he heard this, but he didn't understand it at all. And he asked for clarification. And he was told by the angel that he would not be given clarification because the words were sealed up until the end of days, that he was to go his way and that he would receive his allotted reward at the end. The words were sealed up, but yet anyone and everyone who could read the words. And the priests, at the time when Alexander the Great was carrying on his conquest in Palestine, when he came to Jerusalem, the priests took the scroll of the prophet Daniel out to show to Alexander where he, Alexander, was written into a prophecy from Daniel, the he-goat, and that he would crush the Persian leader and defeat the Persian kingdom. He would take over the mightiest kingdom at that time. Now, because I'm sure it had such a favorable outcome for him in the prophecy, Alexander told the priests that if the city would pay, in essence, pay for taxes and supply his army with provisions, that he would march on around past the city and go on with his conquest and leave them alone. As long as they would cooperate with him, they could go on. They wouldn't be put under siege. They wouldn't be defeated. And so they did this. Think about this. And judgment. God had told Jerusalem and Judah through his prophets that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon, to the Babylonians, and be taken into captivity by the Babylonian king because of their violations of the covenant. And that happened. But he didn't say that they would be defeated again and taken into captivity or dispersed again. Because in the prophet, the information given to the prophet Daniel, they would rebuild the city, they would rebuild the temple, and it would remain that way until the anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed. The anointed one would come. And it's very interesting how that is exactly what happened. And the reason that it happened is because the priests, I'm sure to save their sin, thought that if they showed Alexander the Great the prophecy from Daniel about what he would do to the mighty Persian Empire, he might go easy on them, and he did. This happened. It's not recorded in the Bible. It is recorded in Josephus' writings. So the words in Daniel 11 and 12 were sealed up, but many prophetic expositors and interpreters have throughout the centuries given their 2 cents worth about what they think Daniel 11 and 12 is talking about. But the words were sealed up till the end. What does that mean? Well, what did Daniel ask for? He asked for understanding. He didn't ask for a understanding. He asked for the understanding. The understanding of Daniel 11 and 12 would come at the end of days. And it is very interesting to me that it was because of the timelines in Daniel 12, which is what Daniel was most interested in. It was those timelines that I used to see that the start of Revelation, the events that start Revelation, would be a year that it could work out so that all the timelines would line up the way that they were given in 2016. Could it be could it be that in 2016 was the time when the four winds were to be released? But they were held back. They were delayed. Why? What reason would God have for delaying the judgment? And who is God judging? He is judging the nations. The invitation to the to attend the marriage feast was given to all peoples of every race, of every tongue, of every nation over the whole earth. The invitation was given to them. Before this, the invitation was given to the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to anyone else who of any nation who would promise to keep the covenant and hold to the truth. But when that invitation was withdrawn, as we read yesterday, the invitation was to go out to the whole world. And anyone and everyone would be welcome as long as they met the qualifications to attend the marriage feast. And that's where we have the parable of the naked guy who was in the marriage feast, and he was tossed out. So the four winds are being held back until something specific is accomplished, and that is the sealing of the 144,000. The other thing is, what happened in 2016 that has had a dramatic effect on the world? Anything? Trump. Anything dramatic happen? What about Trump?
Impeachment.
No, not yet. He was elected.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, was he supposed to win? Did anybody think he was going to win? Except maybe Trump thought he was going to win, but, you know. And his opponent couldn't lose. The fix was in. And even if she wasn't elected, there was an insurance policy to unseat the elected president and put in an evil actor. God does not force an action by human. If he did, he could prevent a lot of problems, but by forcing them to do something, he could cause a lot of problems, mostly legal. When God put the man and the woman, well, he put the man in the garden, and then he made the woman from the man's rib in the garden, he could have kept a whole lot of bad things from happening if he had just said, you can eat from any of the trees, no restriction. And, you know, if he had done that, this world would be a whole lot, well, who knows?
Different.
Different, yes. But he had to say, don't eat from that tree. You are not to eat from that tree ever. If you do eat from that tree, I will put you to death on the day that you eat from that tree. God did not force them to eat from the tree, and the serpent did not force them to eat from the tree. They chose to eat from the tree. Human choice is free choice, but you are not free from the consequences or the judgment of your decision, your choice. You can choose to disobey God, but in the end, you will not escape the judgment for disobeying God. You can disobey God and you can have you can be sorry. Truly sorry. And you can ask for forgiveness, and God is willing to forgive. But there is a limit to his forgiveness. And we are very close to that limit. The will of the people of the United States chose a person to be their president that is taking them on a totally different path than the one they would have been on if the other one had been chosen. It's like choosing between the life road and the death road. And in this one instance, the life road was chosen. And because of it, the other countries of the world are starting to see what they can do if they want to make a choice. And we see uprisings starting all over the world to oust the evil actors, the evil doers, who have been in control of them for centuries. What does that have to do with Revelation 10? Well, when we read Revelation, what do we see? We see a one world government, a one world cabal that has seven leaders, a council of seven leaders. We see an eighth come out of the abyss. We see a scarlet woman, or a woman dressed in scarlet, sitting on a scarlet beast. We see trumpets that announce catastrophic events. But a lot of that may change now because of the choice that was made in 2016. And the information about the change and what reality that will bring in, I believe, is contained in the message of the seven thunders. There would be no logical explanation for God to give information to John, as he had been giving information to him all along there while he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's receiving this information about what is going to happen at the end of time. Right here in the middle, he gives him information and then instructs him strictly not to write it down. Well, then what purpose does it have being there? If it's information we are not supposed to know, then what is God doing? Teasing us? I know something that you don't know, and I'm just letting you know that I know something that you don't know. I know you would like to know it, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to tell you.
Now, wouldn't that be mean?
Mean? I think that's an understatement. There has to be some good reason why God would tell John, who's not alive at the time, now, would tell John something that he is going to withhold from those who would be at the time when they may be experiencing this. Now, before, when God has given prophecy, as I explained yesterday, he would give prophecy if you choose obedience, if you're faithful to the covenant, you'll have peace and prosperity. But if you choose to continually go your own way and disobey and violate the covenant and do your own thing and worship other gods, then you're going to have death and destruction.
Don wants to say something. Hey, Don, go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, I had a question, but Rick answered it. I wanted Rick to tell where the information came for Alexander the Great meeting with the priest, but he answered it.
Cool.
So,
thank you.
God didn't withhold or hide any information. I mean, you can read all the way through all of the prophecies that have ever been given by God, and there is never a time when he has said to a prophet, don't write down what I just said.
Mm-hmm.
So why would he do it in Revelation? We have...
Doesn't it have to do with timing?
We have to think of the circumstances here. First of all, God sent prophets to the people who were called to be his kingdom, whom he had brought out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, taught them what they needed to know and what they needed to do and what they needed to become, and they had refused to listen and to participate. He had brought them into the land, not because they were holy, but because he had made the promise and because the people in the land had reached the limit of forgiveness and they were being judged. He gave them life road and death road. They never had, though, a situation that would determine their future based upon a decision they made. But still, what difference would it make? Why would God need to say, I have information, I'm letting John know, but he's not to let anybody else know? What is the use? What is the purpose? Well, when the people of earth still have the power to make a choice, and they choose peace and prosperity and not death and destruction, not fully based upon their obedience to God, but then again, not based upon their dislike or even hatred of God. In other words, they choose because they purposefully take control of their, they want to have control of their future. And they don't want death and destruction. And they saw death and destruction with the other choice. And death and destruction is still in desperation trying to change the reality of the future. And it is becoming more and more ridiculously obvious what they are trying to do. Now, this brings me to another thing. I have been watching Ben Davidson's channel, Suspicious Observers, on YouTube for years, pretty much since he started posting these videos. He now has a Observing the Frontier conference once a year, and I think he's had it for the last 5 years, 4 or 5 years. If you want to know about the truth in science, particularly in cosmology and astronomy and astrophysics, watch his channel, Suspicious Observers. A couple months ago, he has a series of three movies, actually. They're about an hour long, called The Earth Catastrophe Cycles. It was initiated by the declassification of a book called The Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve Theory or something like that, written by Chan Thomas, which I don't know if that was his real name. But there were three books written in the early 20th century dealing with the Earth catastrophe cycles, and that they were basically life-ending catastrophes. Of the three books, the only one that was immediately classified by the CIA was the Chan Thomas book. There is irrefutable evidence that every 12,000 years there is an earth catastrophe that takes place that could easily destroy 90% of the population of Earth. What the one that is the greatest threat right now, and it happens like clockwork every 12,000 years, and we are there, is the sun micronovas. And what causes this is that the accretion of dust in the atmosphere of the sun gets to the place where it reflects so much heat, where it acts like a blanket. It reflects so much heat back down into the sun that the atmosphere superheats. And it's like a pressure cooker with the lid on, and you exceed the maximum pressure and the lid blows off, or the pot blows up.
Yes, there's no relief valve on it.
And superheated plasma, and plasma is basically metals and gases in a superheated ionic state, go off the sun at a high rate of, and I'm talking about speed of light type speed, and in essence cooks everything that it comes in contact with. if you read the first four trumpets, it could very easily be described as a micronova. Or at least the first trumpet. For sure, the first trumpet, where flaming hail mixed with blood, and blood, of course, is plasma, red plasma. And that it destroys a third of the earth. And it seems like the third of the earth that is destroyed is the Americas. So if the micronova occurred and the plasma would hit the earth at the time that the Americas continents are facing the sun, everything on them would be destroyed. And the seas would be superheated, so they would boil. And the steam would rise and block the sun. The sun would be, the light of the sun would be reduced by a third, just as it says in the trumpets. And the moon would be brought to a molten state, which would be red, like blood. Now, why am I talking about this? Is this God's judgment? Well, if God has judged this earth every 12,000 years for the last 60,000 years, then, well, you'd say that. But I think that it did come into play if the election had gone differently. 2016. I'm going to read something, and I know we're getting running out of time again. I'm going to read something here in Revelation 10, starting in verse 8. Then I heard the voice I had heard from heaven speaking to me again. Go, it said, and take that open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on the sea and the land. And I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. So I took it out of the angel's hand and I swallowed it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. I have often wondered, what is the meaning of sweet as honey in the mouth and turning my stomach or turning the stomach sour? And I've heard some fairly reasonable explanations. But let me offer another reasonable explanation, I believe. The earth, the people of earth, have chosen not to turn their backs on God. Now, they're not worshiping in a true manner, in truth. But they're worshiping in sincerity. Okay? They're being good to their neighbors. They're doing humanitarian things. They're taking care of people and taking care of the world. It's the evildoers that are doing the opposite. And they have chosen that they want their leaders to do the same thing. Peace and prosperity. Well, what Donald Trump is saying is he wants peace and prosperity for this country And he wants peace and prosperity for the whole world. And he believes that if America has peace and prosperity in working with the other countries, he can help them have peace and prosperity also. Would that not be as sweet as honey, the message of that, as sweet as honey in your mouth?
Sure would.
Well, that's good, and that makes sense. And I can see that's wonderful. I want a world where all peoples enjoy peace and prosperity. But what is that sour? What is it? What is the understanding? It's obviously the message that's in that scroll that turns the stomach sour. What if the sweetness is, yes, the earth does change course and doesn't go down that evil cabal road and does manage to secure peace and prosperity? That would be wonderful to go on, you know, for however long, just continue on with peace and prosperity. But there's something waiting in the wing, so to speak, something that's about to happen that is not man-made, but is a natural disaster. And it could destroy 90% of the population of Earth. And it's not a judgment of God. It's a natural disaster. God, I believe, would not want this to happen. He would not want 90% of the populace to be destroyed. I mean, it's happened before, but not in these particular set of circumstances. So he sets his servants to work to tell the people of the world what they need to do, and that disaster is coming. Disaster that will destroy the whole world. And they need not be destroyed. And this would also explain why God takes them, the righteous, the ones who choose him, off the earth to another planet, to where he lives. And then the disaster comes and it destroys the whole world, everyone on it, but not the spiritual beings who then are left here on this earth for 1,000 years with basically
desolation.
Scorched earth.
Total desolation.
Everything has been destroyed. And then after the 1,000 years, God returns with the righteous of the nations back to this earth. The second resurrection occurs. Those of the wicked, they face judgment. The evil spiritual beings, the devil and all, they are judged. Their souls are destroyed in a plasma fire. And God creates the world anew.
Thank you, Rick. That was really, really good. And I guarantee that nobody's ever heard that one before. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. We also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible Law Talk, and a week from today for another edition of the Revolution of Jesus, Rick Sterling. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.
From heaven's open door, and I can't.